Well, while Jared is bringing the screen out here, let me just tell you, we are kicking off a brand new series today that I'm very, very excited about. We've spent the last 4 weeks working through a series called You Asked For It that was based on your questions. What we asked you back at Easter, like, hey, what are some things that are on your heart that you'd like some clarity on from the Bible? And so if you missed any of that, I want to encourage you to go back and check it out. Today, we're kicking off a brand new series called Beyond Blessed, and I'm excited to get into that this morning. Before I do, though, I do want to just say this one more time, because I'm so excited about it, that October 29th, the end of this month, come on, y'all, baptism weekend here at True Life Church. If you haven't been a part of baptisms at True Life, I'm just telling you, it is crazy fun. It is so good, and it is one of the most hype Sundays that we have around here as we watch people take their next step. And if you're not sure what water baptism is really all about, here's the simple version. It's about us taking a step of faith and saying to the whole world, hey, my life belongs to Jesus, and I'm going public with it, and I don't care who knows it. I am a follower of Christ. Say amen, everybody. So if you haven't taken that step yet, we would love for you to just consider doing that. You can register ahead of time at truelife.church/baptism. We take away all of the reasons for you not to do it. You'll get a free pair of shorts, brand new, not pre-used. You can get a t-shirt. Ladies, we put blow dryers in the bathroom. We buy out all of the towels from every store in the area so that everybody can get dried off. We just do everything we possibly can to make it as an easy process for you. Our baptism tank is technically a hot tub with filter and chlorine and all, so you know you're not gonna catch anything in there, and so we are so excited for that weekend. And if you call True Life home, I want to just officially draft you into Dream Team on that Sunday. Like just be here, be loud, be obnoxious, cheer, gather around, hand people towels, do whatever we can to make that day special for people who are taking their next step and going public in their faith in Jesus. Amen. Amen? All right. So today, like I said, a brand new series. And if I can just be real transparent with you this morning, I always love teaching the word. I always love communicating. I'm at a season right now where I think I enjoy preparing for Sundays more than actually teaching it. Sometimes I go through these seasons where the Bible just is so alive to me, and I've kind of been in that. But I'm more excited to teach this series than I think I've been about any series over the last maybe couple of years. And I'm always excited to teach, but man, I just feel like God's gonna do something in us over this 4 weeks together. And it's a topic that you may not even be expecting when I talk about it that way. But I am fired up. And so I'm gonna preach a little fiery today. And is that all right? Can I go for it? I'm gonna be pretty direct with you as well. And so we're gonna talk about this series. And here's why one of the reasons I'm excited about it. Over the last couple of years, I've just really sensed the Holy Spirit trying to nudge our church, the trajectory of our church, more towards equipping and discipleship. And how do we help people not just have a great weekend experience? How many know God wants so much more for you than to just have a great church experience once every 7 days? Right? And I want that for us. I mean, we added extra worship into today because we wanted you to have a great experience in God's presence. But the Bible actually, when it gives me my job description, it says my job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is the Bible giving me my job description. And so I feel like God is kind of leading our church into a season where we're going to just put a little bit more emphasis on equipping and discipleship and making sure that you know what God's word says about stuff, even if it doesn't feel real good when you hear it. And that you know what to go do with it, and so that you can be equipped to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, a disciple. There was a saying, actually, among the Hebrew people at the time that Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, where you would say, if somebody else was following a rabbi and you were a disciple of a rabbi, this term disciple is not unique to Jesus, that was a rabbi teacher would have his students, his followers. And they would say, hey, follow your rabbi so closely that you get covered in the dust from his sandals. And so that was a Jewish saying, like, may you be covered in the dust of your teacher, of your rabbi. And I would love to lead a church where we try to get so close to Jesus that if he were physically walking in front of us, he'd be kicking up the dust on us, that our clothes, and I know some of you are grossed out by that, but that's how I want to live my life. Amen? And so this series is really about that. It's an equipping and discipleship series. And I want to start with a passage in Luke chapter 11, verse 27. And here we see Jesus, like he's just doing Jesus stuff, right? He's teaching to the crowds, he's preaching, he's doing miracles, and people are so excited about him. There's buzz is building, excitement is building around Jesus. And it says, as he was speaking, a woman in the crowd called out, "Hey, Jesus, God bless your mama." That's what she, "We love your mama. I'm so glad you were born, Jesus. God bless your mom." Come on, how many of y'all have raised some kids and you just like a little bit of credit? Can I hear an amen this morning? Like, you just like a little bit of credit. God bless your, when you all like to, some of y'all like to hear that, somebody come along and just say, "God bless your mom." You know, people say that about my mom, but it has more to do with the fact that she survived it. Like, put up with me, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not dead, and she didn't kill me. Like, that's a miracle in and of itself. This woman says, "God bless your mother, bless the womb from which you came," and then she makes it awkward. I'm trying to imagine myself being Jesus in that moment, be like, "Yes, okay, all right, moving on." Watch this, the next verse, I think, is one of the most fascinating statements Jesus makes in all of his time in ministry. Jesus replied, "Yeah, my mom, all right, good, yeah. But even," everybody say the next two words, "more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice." Here we see Jesus saying, like, there's blessing, and blessing is good. How many of y'all like it when you get blessed, right? So, like, under your seat, everybody, is a $100 bill. We taped it there this morning. Kidding, not there. But you would have loved that, wouldn't you? Right? How many love it when you're blessed, when something good happens in your life? Everybody loves getting blessed. If you don't, like, see a counselor. That's not normal, all right? So everybody loves to get blessed. Jesus says blessing is great. There's actually a level beyond blessed. There's actually something beyond blessing. You could live a life beyond blessed. And then he says, and the key to experiencing that is to hear God's word and then do it. To hear God's word and put it into practice. There's blessed and there's beyond blessed. And we're gonna spend 4 weeks talking about how to experience a life where we get to live beyond blessed. Experience all that God has for you. How many of y'all want all that God has for you? Yeah? We want all that God has for us. And so today I want to try to, here's what I'm going to do. The next 3 weeks will be very nuts and bolts equipping. Today I want to cast some vision for your life and hopefully get some buy-in from you to take this journey with us. If your work schedule or your travel schedule doesn't allow you to be here in person for the next several weeks, make it a priority to get online and listen to the message so that we can take this journey together as a church family. Because I want you to see what happens when you become intentional about obeying God and experiencing all that he has for your life. And so I want to start with just kind of a statement. I want you to imagine your life this morning. I want you to think about this for just a second. Imagine your life making a difference. Imagine your life mattering. Imagine your life with legacy. Imagine your life making a difference. Now, I want to take it a step further. What if your life could make a difference and it wasn't by accident? What if you can make a difference on purpose? And I want to talk to you this morning about the easiest way for us to do that, and it's to be people who are generous, to be generous people. Generosity is the easiest way for us to make a difference in the world around us. But the truth is, most of us, and I've fallen into this category as well, so no shade, no judgment, no shame on anybody this morning. Most of us are not generous on purpose. Most of us are generous on accident. You pull up to the stoplight, you see somebody there with the little piece of cardboard and explaining their story and what's happened to them and how they ended up where they are, and all of a sudden your heart is compelled, which is not a bad thing. I'm not shaming you for that this morning. But out of that compulsion, that feeling of like, I got to do something, you scrounge around in the car, you look for something, you do, I have any cash, do I have any change, what can I do? And it's really not planned. We're really not intentional in those moments of generosity. It happens on accident. How many of y'all are tired of this? I'm tired of this. Like every single place you go to buy something, they ask you to donate something at the end of the transaction. Is anybody else? Can I just set you free this morning from the guilt that you're feeling every time you see that? Because I know that, you're like covering the thing because you don't want anybody to see you say no. Because there's even like this societal guilt now that like, what, you can't do a dollar? You know, I go to Safeway and Safeway's like, would you like to add a dollar to feed hungry children? And you know what I'm thinking is like, no, I'd like this multi-million dollar corporation to add a dollar to feed hungry children. You know what I'm saying? Anybody with me? And then they'll have a great report at the end of the year where they'll say, look how much we gave to charity. And they didn't give it. Y'all gave it. Right? Everybody wants a tip. Can I just go there this morning? I just want to help you get free. I want to help you get free. Everybody wants a tip. I'm going to add a tip jar to the stage while I'm preaching on Sundays. If y'all, I don't want amens anymore. I want dollar bills, y'all. Just come. Good word, Pastor. It's ridiculous, man. And so there's almost this societal guilt around all these. This is how we virtue signal, and this is how we prove our righteousness to. And none of us are being generous on purpose. We're giving out of compulsion, which actually is the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul instructs us to do. He says, don't give out of manipulation or compulsion. He says you should have a plan. You should settle in your heart ahead of time how you're going to be intentional with your generosity. And so I want to talk this morning about how do we get free from all of that? How do we have a healthy view of stuff and money? How do we take stewardship seriously? How do we get it right in God's eyes? And live a meaningful, generous life where we can be people, and come on everybody, a church that makes a difference on purpose. Y'all with me this morning? Because some of us think we're being generous, and I would just say, you're actually not. You're just being compulsive. You're just responding emotionally to whatever thing is in front of you. And I applaud you for the mercy gifting at work in your life. Now, let the Holy Spirit give you a plan on how to use that gift properly and be a good steward of the resources in your life. Come on, y'all with me this morning? All right. In fact, the word generous, by its definition, requires intentionality. Requires us to be purposeful. In the dictionary, the word generous, when referring to a generous person, literally means showing everybody say this word, a readiness. To give more of something as money or time than is strictly necessary or expected. Now get ready for your toes to be stepped on because I want to place this in here because this is actually doctrine and theology. Tithing is not generosity. Tithing is like baseline obedience. And we still believe as a church, because there is nothing in the New Testament that undoes it, that God's plan for his church, for his local house, for his local temple, is for that church family to return the first tenth. You're not even giving it, you're returning it to God through your local storehouse, which, by the way, when you do that, allows your local church, if this isn't your church, go do it wherever you call church, or if you're offended by me talking about money today, whatever your new church is, go practice this there. If you will place this priority in your life, not only will it help you set a baseline for stewardship and obedience to God, but then your local storehouse will be able to generate more momentum with more participation, which reaches more people, creates more disciples, and multiplies your impact not only in your church and in your city and in your community, but around the globe. That's why we were able to put Pastor Perry and a couple of people on an airplane to Africa and start building a plan for you to take an overseas missions trip. It's because we're trying to be intentional with our generosity. Y'all tracking with me this morning? It means, generosity is really readiness. And I want to say this to you this morning. our readiness has more to do with the condition of our hearts than the condition of our bank accounts. Readiness has more to do with it. We see it when Jesus teaches the parable of the talents. Actually, the parable of talents, actually, to most of us today in our Western society, we would think that that parable is terribly unfair because the master does not give everyone equal amounts to start with. He gives one talent to one guy and a couple talents to another guy and five to another guy. And then he's like, I'm going to see what you do with this. And two of them go double his investment and the other one buries it in the ground because he's afraid to lose it. Which is I actually think the master knew those guys and he knew which ones were the safer investment, and that's why he gave less to the first guy. Y'all tracking with me this morning? So our readiness has more to do with the condition of our hearts than the condition of our checking account. It has more to do with our hearts than the condition of our income or our career path. The question is, for each of us this morning, have I readied my life? Have I positioned and postured my life to be generous? What does that look like? Have I readied and positioned my life to be generous? And there's an awesome story in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. I want you to see this. Which, by the way, I know some of you are seeing this up here this morning. And you're like, "What? Where is this going? Is there like a special offering?" No, we're not going to make you all line up and do your giving today. I just want to use this for an illustration today, all right? So deep breath, you're going to be all right. Watch this. Jesus and the disciples, they come to the temple. They come to church. And Jesus sat down. So I'm not Jesus, but just let's just imagine this morning. Jesus, he comes to the temple, and he picks a spot. He's like, let's go here. He sits down. And he just starts watching the collection box. So I just want y'all to know that's why we chose a box shape for ours, because we wanted it to be biblical, all right? So that's why they're squared off. He sits, and so Jesus, he's at the temple, he just sits and he's just, I just want to watch people give. I just want to watch people be generous for a few minutes. He's sitting there, he's just watching. And it says, while he's watching, the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. But then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. And so here's Jesus in the temple now. He watches this widow come. She drops in her two small coins. And now Jesus calls his people, his disciples. He's like, hey guys, come here, gather around. Did y'all see that? He calls me. Did you see this lady? Did you see what she just did? I'm going to tell you the truth. I want you to catch this, guys. That poor widow gave more than everybody else. She gave more than everybody else that's making contributions. She gave, for they gave, a tiny percentage of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, gave what? That she had to live on. I read that and I immediately got convicted. Like brand new all over. I've read this passage thousands of times. Grew up in church, heard it 1,000 times. Sometimes as a manipulation tactic for a special offering. You know what I'm saying? Like heard it 1,000. And all of a sudden I thought, it's probably a good thing that I wasn't in the lobby of the church the day that the widow came. Because I don't think my faith would have been big enough for what she was about to do. I think I'd have tried to talk her out of it. I think I'd have been like, listen, if two coins is all you have, why don't you just wait until you have more? But the widow had readied her heart. She was going to the temple and she had settled in her heart, like, I'm not going to God's house and giving nothing. I'm giving something. Well, what do I have? Well, I have these two coins. I'll give that. She doesn't know Jesus is going to be there that day watching the collection box. She doesn't know her story is going to be immortalized in Scripture for all time. She's just readied in her heart, like, I'm giving to God. Nothing's going to stop me. What an incredible act of faith. What an incredible act of obedience. And y'all, some of y'all are with me. You'd have tried to talk her out of it too. Like it is so good that we were not hanging out in the lobby of the temple that day. Can I get an amen? Because I just don't know if we'd have had the faith. But Jesus now is so impressed with the readiness of her heart that he calls attention to what she does. And I got to thinking, I was like, man, I wonder if Jesus were to sit down today and evaluate the generosity of his church, and not just True Life Church, but like, let's just say the American church, all right? That's probably most close to home for us, so let's just think about that. If Jesus were to sit and watch and evaluate the generosity of the American church today, I wonder what that would look like. And then I realized, actually, we can answer this question. We have data. We have statistics. We actually know. If Jesus were sitting and watching the generosity of his people today, we know actually exactly what it would look like. He would see that in America today, the average Christian only gives about 2.5% of their income. And you might think, well, that's something, that's better than nothing. But here's the really interesting thing about this, y'all. We did better during the Great Depression. We gave 3.3% back then. Here we are, the richest nation on earth. And on average, we're giving away 2.5% of what we have. The average Christian in America will spend more on weight loss, can I get an amen, and pet care than giving. In the average church in America, tithers make up 10 to 25% of the crowd. Which means, and I'm not trying to put shame on you, it's just the truth, that in the average church today, and I actually think you guys are better than this, but in the average church today, between 75 and 90% of the people attending are freeloading off everybody else. And yet, if I were to survey you today and ask you this question, are you generous? 90% of you would self-identify as generous. Now, how is that possible? How are these three things true, and this is also true? I'm gonna tell you why. I'm gonna tell you exactly where the disconnect happens. It happens because we measure ourselves based on our intentions, not our actions. Every married couple knows this. You didn't mean to make her mad, but you did, didn't you? We measure ourselves based on our intentions, not our actions. And so the question then is, what can I do about that? Like me personally, Michael Smith, I want to do something about that. How do I bring my actions into alignment with my intentions? And the thing is, it's not as hard as you might think. It really begins with changing your outlook, your paradigm, kind of the foundational thinking that you have as it relates to stuff and money and the world you live in. And I'm going to give you the secret. Because if you can begin to live your life from this simple, if you can shift to just this one simple little thing, it actually can become the foundation for you to now not just identify as generous, but to actually be generous. And I want to be very clear. The Bible says there are two judgments that each of us will experience one day. One, we will stand before Jesus and we will find out if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is, did you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And let me tell y'all, you want to get that one right. Because you don't even get to the next test. If you don't, the next judgment, you don't even get it. But at the next judgment, after the Lamb's Book of Life, we will stand before God and he will say, what did you do with the life and the stuff that I let you have? And I don't know what the reward system is, but the Bible's very clear. There is some sort of reward system in heaven based on how we answer that question. I'm kind of hoping that the reward system includes big screen TVs. But I don't know. And RVing and camping and traveling. I don't know. There's some sort of reward system. And so none of us are ever going to stand before God and have him go, so now what did you mean to do? What did you intend to do? No. The question will be, what did you? That's why I'm being direct with you on this series, because I've not done a great job of it, and I'm not going to stand before God one day and have him say, hey, did you teach your church how to handle their stuff the way I wanted you to? I'm going to get it right. Y'all might not like me, but I'm getting this one right. And if you can adopt this simple way of thinking, it'll change everything. You ready? You've got to live from this place. God wants to bless me. Say amen. He does. He wants to bless you. Now, I'm not talking about a name it, claim it, get wherever you want, hyper faith blessing. I'm not talking about like, hey, go pray to Jesus as the cosmic Santa Claus for a Bentley and a private jet. That's nonsense. But he does want to bring more into your life than you need for a reason, so he can bless others through me. He wants to bless others through me. My life does not exist to be filled up. My life exists to be poured out. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, true godliness with what? Yeah, nobody wants to say that one loud at all. True godliness with what? Contentment is itself great wealth. To be able to go, you know, I'm good with what I got. How easy is that? Not at all. I'm guilty of it too. But Paul says, hey, y'all, Timothy, I need you to teach your church this. I need you to remind them that you brought nothing with you when you came into the world. You started with zero. You came from dirt. And we cannot take anything with us when we leave it. We teach this in our Freedom Conference, that life begins with zero and it ends with zero. The question is, what are you going to do between the zeros? Because you're not taking it with you. So if we have enough food, Paul says, and clothing, like, let's be okay with that. Let's be content. This is the paradigm shift. To believe that my life is meant to be a vessel, a conduit for God's blessing to flow through me to others. Am I allowed to enjoy any of it? Yeah, of course. In fact, I'll show you that in the Bible here in a little bit. Am I supposed to enjoy all of it? No. He wants me to pour out what he gives me to be a blessing to others. So, I'm going to teach the rest of the message this morning with an assumption. I'm going to assume that 100% of us are all in on my next statement. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to fill out a pledge card. I'm just going to teach as if all of us, as if I can just assume this morning that each of us today is willing to make a commitment to living a life of purposeful generosity. Because generosity does not happen on accident. And there are some simple things that we can do to help us with this, but how many know there's a difference between simple and easy? It's a simple shift in our thinking. It may not be easy to put into practice, which is why for the next 3 weeks, we're going to try to equip you to make it a little bit easier. So today is heart and vision. The next 3 weeks are practicality and tools and resources and stuff you can go do, okay? 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says, you've got to teach rich people not to be proud and not to trust in their money because it's not reliable. If there's any time at all, I think it's just the providence of God that we're talking about this topic when our political leaders couldn't get their act together until midnight last night. And they only figured it out for the next 45 days. Both parties, y'all. Our government now lives paycheck to paycheck. That's the system. That's the model that we all get to learn from. I'm just calling baloney. Think God has a better way. Amen? What were you all thinking? Something else? I don't need to get saved. Just sinners. Paul says your money is unreliable. Your trust should be in who? God, who richly gives us all we need. And then he says, like, you get to enjoy it. Have fun with it. Take a vacation. Take advantage of those Black Friday sales. But remember to use your money to do good. Be rich in good works. And everybody say it. Generous to those in need, always being, here it is again, ready. It's a condition of my heart, readiness to share with others. By doing this, we'll be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future so that we may experience, it's the only place that the name of our church appears in Scripture. It's pretty awesome. This is the life that God wants us to experience. And so you may be thinking, teach those who are rich in this world. A whole bunch of you are like, I'm out. I'm not rich. I don't qualify. I don't have to worry about this. You may not feel like that applies to you. But I got news for you. You're probably more rich than you think. Everybody, let's look at the person next to you. Just tell them, you're so rich. You're so rich. You are. Watch this. Did you know that 50% of the world population lives on $2.50 a day or less? I did the math for you because some of you think in terms of annual salary. That's $912.50 per year. Y'all, we're rich. We are rich. The problem is we don't know how to live like rich people. We don't know how to leverage the wealth that God has given us. We don't know how to steward what God has given us in a way that would lead us to blessing. This is heartbreaking to know that here we are sitting on our comfy padded chairs and the air conditioning's working. In the winter, the heat will be on. The lights are on. Come on, everybody. We're rich. And so I'm not going to miss on this one. I'm going to teach you what to do with your wealth. Because you're doing better than you think you are. And so we just have to shift our mentality. And here's what will happen if we do this. If we all make this commitment to live from a place of purposeful generosity, it will do some things for you that I want you to be aware of this morning. The first one is purposeful generosity will break the curse of materialism and greed off of my life. It'll break it off of your life. You cannot be generous and greedy at the same time. It just will not work. And Jesus actually warns us in Luke chapter 12. He says, beware, guard against every kind of what? Life is not measured by how much stuff you have. And then he told him a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. Modern day version of this, a good sales guy figured out how to make a lot of money, or a good businessman figured out how to really grow his business and be profitable and wealthy. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have enough room for all my stuff. In America, we invented a whole industry around this. It's called self-storage. Because we're all sitting around going, what do I do with that? Y'all, I have stacks of stuff in my basement. I don't know what we're going to do with it, but our kids played with it, and so it means something to us, and it's staying there forever. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger ones, and then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And then God shows up on the scene, and he says, I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you're so brilliant. you're such a genius. You are God's gift to business. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God's like, actually, you're dumb. Not my words. God says to him, hey, you fool, you're going to die tonight. You weren't thinking about that one, were you? You didn't hear the thunder rolling off in the distance? You didn't see the storm blowing in? Yeah, your house is getting struck by lightning tonight, bro. You're gone. Then, who's going to get all your stuff? Everything you're so proud of? Jesus says, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. And I would tell you this, it's fine to be wealthy, it's fine to have stuff. That is not a sin. It's a sin if it costs you your relationship with God. Only generosity driven by obedience can break us free from the curse of greed. I'm gonna say it again. Only generosity driven by obedience can break us free from the curse of greed. Paul goes on to say to Timothy, people who long to be rich do what? They fall. They fall into temptation and they're trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. I will never forget one of the most heartbreaking conversations I have ever had in my entire life. I sat across the table from a man at Applebee's of all places, which I still think is funny. One of the wealthiest people I know. I mean, wealthy, wealthy. Millions and millions and millions of dollars. And it still makes me laugh that he chose Applebee's and ordered a steak. He sat across the table from me, tears streaming down his face. And he said, Michael, I can buy anything I want, and it means nothing. It actually costs me everything. I've lost my family. I've lost everything that matters to me. But I have money. And it was awful. I still pray for him every day. My heart aches even just thinking about it in this moment. Paul warned us. He's like, hey guys, money's not evil, but when you fall in love with it, it's the root of all kinds of bad stuff. We misquote the scripture all the time, don't we? You know, money's not evil. Money's just money. But if you're in love with money, that's when you're in trouble. I heard it said this way one time. It's fine to have stuff. It's just not okay if stuff has you. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves, just like that gentleman I referenced, with many sorrows. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, like, hey, the thing that's going to compete for your life more than anything else is you're going to have to make a decision. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon is literally a spiritual god over money and stuff. And Jesus is like, you're going to have to choose one or the other. Purposeful generosity will break the curse of mammon, the curse of greed and materialism off of my life. Thank God that there's a way out. Here's the second thing. Purposeful generosity is an eternal investment. It's an eternal investment. It lasts forever. Nothing can take it away. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, don't, everybody say don't. You know what that means in the Greek? Yeah, it means don't. Don't store up treasure here on earth where moths eat it and rust destroys it and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures where? In heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Watch this. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. I think it's interesting that Jesus put the treasure before the heart. He didn't say where the desires of your heart are, there your treasure will be. You know, he says, where you're intentional with your treasure, your heart will follow. That's why, like, I'm still all in here. Y'all should know that. I don't just come here and work here. My family, we are invested here. Like, we're looking for a new Next Gen's pastor right now. I'm going to keep investing. You know why? Because my kids are in that ministry. I want a good one. I'm still all in. I'm still expecting God to do great things and do great miracles. So I'm all in. Y'all with me this morning? Where your treasure is, your heart is. When we planted the church, man, we sold everything, cashed out every account, every 401k, all of it. Loaded a moving truck and started at zero to plant the church. I'm all in. Well, my overseers asked me one time when early on we were not making very much money at all. God has blessed us beyond anything I could ever imagine. In fact, you should just know, like, this isn't the only, God's even given us multiple streams of income in our family. It's not just all about the church for us now, and I'm so grateful for all of that. But man, for a long time, we didn't have much at all. At all. And I'm just so thankful that God just proved himself to be faithful. And one of the overseers of our church one time, he said, "Hey, Michael, would you pastor anywhere else for what you're getting paid at True Life? Like, if somebody offered you that amount of money to leave True Life and pastor somewhere else, would you take it?" And I was like, heck no. Why? Because my heart's here. This is not about me. I just want you to understand, like, this is where my heart is. My heart belongs to you guys. Amanda and I love you guys. This is home. This is family. And where our treasure is, that's where our heart goes as well. Y'all with me this morning? Like, we're all in on you. We believe God has the best stuff in store for you. Listen, stuff, money, possessions are not eternal. But what you do with them can be. Your stuff is not eternal, but what you do with it can be. Jesus says, here's the lesson, Matthew 16:9. Use your worldly resources to benefit who? And make friends. I love that. Y'all know you can make, you want to make a friend? Buy somebody a donut. Or a cup of coffee. I had to get a ride in a Lyft, an Uber car to church a couple weeks ago. And so as I'm riding here, the guy goes, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor. I pastor at the church." He goes, "Really? We just moved here. We're looking for a church." I said, "Well, do you have to go pick somebody else up right away?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, come inside. I'll give you a tour. We'll walk. I'll show you around. We'll walk around." His name was Carlos, and then Carlos met Carlos, and that was pretty funny. Just walked him around, showed him the kids' area. They got kids, just had a great. And then the app says, "Do you want to add a tip?" How many of y'all know? I was like, dude's going to like this church. You know what I'm saying? Like, he ain't ever going to forget the day he dropped. They may never come to church, but he ain't ever going to forget. You know what I'm saying? And it's an eternal investment. If nothing else, if that somewhere down the road is just a reminder, like, man, Christians are generous. I should check that out. Like, that's enough. That's a seed well sown. Can I get an amen, everybody? All right, last point. Purposeful generosity has a guaranteed return. So it's an eternal investment, but it has a guaranteed return. If I told you, take 10% of your income for the next 30, 40 years, put it in an IRA or a 401k, a retirement account, and when you turn 65 and you go to get that money, there will be zero. How many of y'all taking that deal? Not one of us, right? Listen to me. Because if you invest, what is your expectation? A return. You want what you put in to come back to you, plus some. Right? I mean, now we're even at a, because of the way our economy is going right now, like you can actually make money in a savings account again. It's crazy. 4, 5, 6%. That's nuts. I mean, for my whole life, it's been like 0.1%. But if you put that money in, you expect it to come back with more. Amen? Listen to me. When you're purposeful with generosity, eternal kingdom work, the Bible says you are guaranteed a return. And that shouldn't be why we do it, but man, it's nice when it happens. Right? Paul says to the Corinthian church, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get what? A small crop. But the one who plants, come on, the one who plants will get a generous crop. So Paul says, hey, this is about readiness. This is about intentionality. So decide ahead of time in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. I hope none of you are feeling pressure this morning. That's not the heart of this at all. I want you free to enjoy the life that God has called you to enjoy. And I'm just telling you, the way out, the way that you get peace, the way that you get freedom in the area of finances is to shift your thinking and to see everything that comes in as a blessing to help you bless others. And Paul says, God loves it. I imagine when Jesus was watching that day at the collection box, there were probably some different postures, some different attitudes. I imagine there were some who approached the collection box and went, honey, are you sure? Because I would really like a motorcycle. I guess. But then there were some. In fact, I imagine that widow probably was like, I got 2 coins. Booyah. Because God loves a person who gives what? Cheerfully. In fact, hey, listen, if any part of you is feeling like manipulated or like your arms being twisted or like you're going to feel guilty if you don't give today, just don't. I just don't want you to. But if you want to strut on up to the box later, it's fun. It is fun. It is fun to give. And we understand that when we give cheerfully, God will generously provide everything we need. Not everything we want, but everything we need. And then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share what? Freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Michaela, come on out. For God is the one who provides. Let me say it again. For God is the one who provides. Sir, ma'am, I know you worked hard for your college degree. I know you've put in a lot of sweat equity. I know you've developed those sales skills or those teaching skills over time, that you've honed your craft, that you've worked hard to build your business, and you're proud of what has happened there, and you should be. Can I also remind you, God let you do it. He gave you the skills and the gifts and the talents and the abilities. It's His. God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and then the bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Paul goes on, you're going to be enriched in every way so that you can always be what? Generous. And when we take your gifts, this is our heart now, this is the church's heart, is to take your gifts to the people who need them. Those people are going to know it came from God. And they'll thank Him. It'll turn their hearts toward Him. It's not our motivation to receive, but it's still fun to see God's system play out. Amen? I want you to understand that every single one of us are sitting here today. This church service is happening. There's chairs to sit on. The speakers are working, and the live stream's going out over the cameras, and there was coffee in the lobby, and the electric bill has been paid. Honestly, because if the statistics are true, a handful have been audaciously, incredibly generous. Now, we as a church beat those national statistics. Our statistics are better. But we're nowhere close to 100%. Nowhere close. I had a conversation this past week, actually, with someone who is, they're doing all right. And they just say, hey, Pastor Michael, I want to give. I've got an amount. I feel like I'm supposed to give it. My only condition is, don't tell anybody. How many know? I was like, whatever you say. And they give because they trust us to go get the best eternal return on that investment that we possibly can. We're not perfect, but I'm just telling you, that's our heart here. I want you to get to heaven one day and have people you don't even know thanking you that they're there as well. I want them to walk up to you and say, hey, thank you for giving. Your dollar made it to Africa and it fed me a meal. And while I was eating the meal, I heard about Jesus and I gave my heart to him. Jesus says, when he's speaking about himself, that for God so loved the world that he what? Do you know you're never more like God than when you give? Proverbs 19:17 is fascinating. I'll end with this. It says, if you help the poor, you're actually lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. How many know God never misses a due date? God will bring it back to you with interest. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I've seen it in my own life. He always does. Last story, and then I want to give you something you can do as we walk away out. Had a moment that at first was really funny to my friend Steve and I, but has been a constant reminder to us. I have a buddy, his name is Steve Crutchfield. He pastors about an hour north of here at a church in Pennsylvania, and we've been best friends for, man, like 15 years or something. It's been a while. And before True Life started, Steve and I were both pursuing church planting and trying to learn as much as we could. And there was an event in New York City where a group of high-level pastors, leaders were having a roundtable where we could just sit and ask questions. Like, hey, what should we be working on? What works? What doesn't work? How do we steward all of this? What do we do? And so Steve and I wanted to go. We wanted to get there. We wanted to be in that room with those people, but we didn't have any money. We didn't have any resources. We didn't have any way to do it. So the two of us together, we scraped up some money and we found a hotel room at the Comfort Inn out by LaGuardia Airport. It was the only place we could find a room that we could afford with two beds for the two of us. So we drove up there the night before, got the hotel room, checked in. We had some time to kill. So we said, hey, let's take a subway. Let's ride the train into Times Square and just walk around and see it. So we're walking around. We saw this really cool Italian restaurant. We're like, let's just walk inside, see what it looks like in there. So we walk inside. And as we walk inside, we look over and happen to notice at one of the tables is Pastor Joe Champion, who pastors Celebration Church in Austin, Texas. Probably about 20,000 people who go to church there. It's huge. It's massive. Pastor Joe and his wife, Lori, are having dinner. we're like, hey, Pastor John. He's like, hey, he recognizes. He's like, hey, guys, how's it going? You coming to the thing tomorrow? We're like, yeah, we're just walking around enjoying the city tonight. He goes, well, what hotel are you staying at? Where are you at? And we said, well, we're sharing a room out at the Comfort Inn at LaGuardia. And he starts to kind of laugh. He goes, oh, I remember those days when I would have to go stay out by the airport. He said, guys, I don't stay by the airport anymore. He said, I just want you, he says, listen to me. I want to tell you, he's got this deep Texas, thick Texas accent. He goes, I want you to listen to me. You keep following God. You do what he tells you to do. You stay obedient. And I promise you, God pays. God pays. Steve and I, like, we just tried to hold it in, not to laugh, because it just sounded so funny to hear somebody go, God pays. In fact, for years, every time we'd see each other afterwards, it'd be the first thing we would say to each other as we approach, hey, man, God pays. We'd just laugh about it. But can I tell you now, almost 12 years later after that happened, I know what Pastor Joe was doing. He was trying to encourage us that in his own life, he had seen God be faithful, that as he was faithful with what God had given him, as he had been a good steward of what God had placed in his life, that God had then turned around and made sure that they had not only what they need, but a little bit extra. Can I hear an amen? And now I get to look at my life. I look at this church. I look at what God has done here, and I can tell you with absolute certainty, God pays. He takes care of his kids. He takes care of his people. Can I get an amen this morning? All right. The rest of the series will be nuts and bolts. But I have a goal for this series. I've never really done this before. I actually have a way that we will measure whether or not this series was a win. Because I don't want to just speak to your heart this morning. I want to help you with what you do next. So we have intentionally withheld the start date of one small group. In fact, it's hard to even think of it as a small group. It's more like we're offering you a class. That every week of this series, I'm going to try to get you to sign up for. My hope is that 100% of you, if you've never experienced this before, would participate. We've offered it before, but we've never really put this much intentionality around getting you involved. And I want, if you've never done it before, I want you to really seriously and prayerfully consider joining Financial Peace University, which will launch here on October 16th. So you got a few weeks to figure this out. You can sign up ahead of time at truelife.church/FPU. So you're gonna have to rearrange your schedule to make sure you can do it. It's worth it and you should. And because of the way Dave Ramsey's organization works, there's a cost associated with this, all right? So it costs $89 to participate. And I actually think it's good for you to pay because you'll have some skin in the game. But I don't want money to be the reason that you don't do it. So if you just cannot afford $89, when you fill out the registration, it'll let you make a partial payment. You do what you can, we'll meet you the rest of the way. Deal? Now, if you can pay it, pay it. But if you can't, we'll meet you the rest of the way because I want you to be resourced and equipped and discipled to go be a good steward to handle money the way God would want you to handle it so you can experience all of his blessing in your life. Paul says, I'll end with this, that the same God who took care of him will supply all your what? And he will from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. I've run a few minutes over and I'm sorry, but would you stand to your feet? I'll get you out of here. And I'm gonna ask you to close your eyes all across the room and bow your heads. I just wanna ask, if there's anybody in the room today who would say, hey, Pastor Michael, I really need to surrender my whole life to Jesus. All of it. I need to give him my life. I've been trying to do it all on my own, manage it all on my own. And it's got to stop. I need to give my life to Jesus. nobody looking around. If you're watching online, I can't see you, but God does. If there's anybody in the room who would say, hey, Pastor, that's me. I need to turn my life to Jesus this morning. Would you just wave a hand at me? I just want to know if you're in the room. Just up and down real quick. I see it. Anybody else? I see it. Anybody else? I just need to surrender my whole life to Jesus. Anybody? I'm not going to call you to the front. Nothing like that. If you raised your hand and you're making that declaration for the first time ever, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to invite you, just say a prayer with me right there where you are. Just repeat after me. Just say, dear Jesus, today I surrender to you my whole life, all of it. My thoughts, my hopes, my dreams, and my stuff. Please save me, redeem me, rescue me, and from this day on, lead me. My life is yours. Thank you for saving me in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. One more question. I want to say, if you would say, hey, Pastor Michael, at some point I've surrendered my life to Jesus. I have a relationship with him, but if I'm being honest, trusting his system with my stuff has been a challenge for me, and I sense the Holy Spirit today nudging me to do some work to realign my actions with my intentions. If that's you, would you just wave a hand at me? Just say, hey, the Holy Spirit's just nudging me to realign some things. Yep, a whole bunch of us. So Lord, you know who we are. In fact, oftentimes that's me. My intentions and my actions don't always line up. And I just thank you for moments like this, Holy Spirit, when you lovingly, gently bring conviction and you guide us to repentance. And so we're not going to leave today walking in guilt or shame. We're going to leave walking in freedom, understanding that you, God, have a system to break the curse of greed and materialism off of our lives. We're going to commit to purposeful generosity as individuals and as a church. And we understand that as we do this, God, we're making investments in eternity. We're making kingdom investments. And that there is a return. God, as silly as it may sound, you pay. There's no way we could outgive you. You're the most generous there's ever been. So help us. Help us to be more like you in this and in every area of our lives. And we thank you, God, for the blessing, not only that we'll receive, but that others will receive through us. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.